join me in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, as we look at this great chapter, we'll focus in on verses 17 through 27. John 11, verses 17 through 27. If you have a pew Bible, that is on page 897. You might remember that we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we've recently looked at Exodus 3, where God tells his name to Moses, and he uses a peculiar Hebrew construction as he says, "My name is I am." And we'll see many times in the New Testament as Jesus uses that phrase, "I am," and then fills in the blank with whatever it is we need to hear. And so this month of December, we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus, and we see another one here in John 11. So turn your attention now to God's holy word. Verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' So Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word of God, our only rule for how we live and what we believe. Let's now look to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, not just to take the form of man and live under the curse and die for us, but you sent him to conquer death for us, that no story about him would be complete without that reality. So, Father, we thank you that you have defeated our most hated of rivals, death itself, and that we have nothing to fear. So we pray that as we look at this passage, as we look at this interaction between Jesus and Martha, as we think about what Jesus did in the life of his friend Lazarus, that you would help us to believe and embrace it. For we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. One of my goals for 2016, I know it's early for New Year's resolutions, but I already made mine. Made mine last summer. I'm going to go on a 100-mile bike ride with my sister, and I'm going to climb Pikes Peak again. Because when you battle cancer, you need to set big goals. And that reminds me of the first time I climbed Pikes Peak. And if you've ever driven up north on the interstate from I guess it's New Mexico up towards Colorado Springs and Denver, that area, you can see Pikes Peak for about 40 or 50 miles off in the distance. And from that distance, it doesn't look that intimidating. It just looks like a bump on the horizon. And so, like fools, we started taunting the mountain. And we thought, hey, this would be a breeze. We had trained a total of 1 day. We ran 1 lap around the track, and then we'd eat pizza, you know, all that kind of stuff. We thought this will be, you know, hey, we're rugged. We can handle this. And so that's not what we thought when we drove up to the trailhead. It was early morning, and it was looming over us. And when you get to the trailhead for the bar trail on Pikes Peak, if you've ever climbed it before or started the trail, you start looking straight up. I can't repeat some of the words that were first muttered as we got out of the car, but it's like, oh no, this mountain is so much bigger than we are. And then my words were, we shouldn't have taunted the mountain. I don't know if you realized it, but a minute ago when we were singing, Christ the Lord is risen today, we were taunting death. We were taunting a bigger foe than Pike's Peak. We were taunting death itself. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Were we crazy to do that? Were we going to learn a lesson from that, just like Pike's Peak taught us a lesson? We made it to the stop, to the top, but we didn't make it, we limped across the finish line, let's put it that way. Is that what's going to happen to us after taunting death? Or has Jesus Christ defeated death for us? Today we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at it in three sections. First of all, we're going to see that as Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus is dying, they cry out to Jesus for help. It's a cry from the heart. And that's the first thing we'll see. The second thing we're going to see is from a human perspective, how does God answer that request? He doesn't. From the human perspective, God is ignoring their request. And then finally, we'll see the third thing, that from God's perspective, he hasn't been ignoring that request. He's going to use the scenario for his own glory. So, a cry from the heart. From God's perspective, from human perspective, God's ignoring me. From God's perspective, oh no, he's not. He's going to use this to glorify himself. So, first of all, the cry from the heart. We see this in the verses leading up to chapter 11, verse 17, where we began reading. This family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they love Jesus. They spent a lot of time with him. They had witnessed many of his miracles. They sat around the table together. They knew each other. And so they mention five times in the first six verses of chapter 11 that Lazarus is ill. Lazarus is ill. And then, in fact, in verse 3, the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And they let him know, because they knew, they thought, what he would do. He would drop everything. He would rush over. He would heal Lazarus. It would all be good. And then he could get back to whatever else he was doing. So five times in the first six verses, we get the picture that Lazarus is ill. And Martha had a plan that she would let Jesus know, he would drop everything and go and heal him. And so they extend a cry, a heartfelt cry out to Jesus, come and heal not just my brother, but heal your friend. I mean, he's healed every Tom, Dick, and Harry that came up to him. Certainly, he would heal Lazarus. And then what happened? Jesus waited. He didn't drop everything. He waited, and he waited, and he waited. And that caused great confusion. What's Jesus up to? What's Jesus up to? The one that he loved, he did not rush to help heal. So this scenario causes us great problems. Why doesn't God drop everything and answer the prayers, especially of the ones that have been faithful to him? So that's the first thing. It's a heartfelt cry to God. The second thing, from the human perspective, God is ignoring that heartfelt cry. We see in verse 17, after Lazarus dies and has been in the tomb 4 days, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about two miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So this is a popular family. Many had come from around the region to console them, and not Jesus. He was nowhere to be seen. So in verse 20, Martha, who was waiting for him, when she finally hears that he's coming, goes out to meet him. And look what it says in verse 20. Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out and met him, but Mary remained in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And hidden within that thinly veiled complaint is, why didn't you come sooner? Why didn't you come sooner? You see, from Martha's perspective, Lazarus' suffering was all about Lazarus. And the assumption is, if God loves Lazarus and he's suffering, God would heal Lazarus. But we learn that that's not how God looks at our suffering. We think suffering is about us. But God says, no, your suffering is about God and his glory. God and his glory. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to verse 4 of chapter 11. When Jesus heard about Lazarus, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, all of our lives are for God's glory. That includes not only our victories, it also includes our sufferings. And so as we go through even horrendous times in our life, as we see dear sisters struggling with shingles, something painful like that, dear brothers struggling with cancer, we can look past them and see the glory of God and pray, God, our desire is that you would heal Judy immediately of her shingles. But glorify yourself. Glorify yourself however you want to. That needs to be our perspective. So that helps us as we ask the question, does God really love us? Yes, he loves us. Does it hurt God when we hurt? Yes, it hurts God. It hurts God more than it hurts us. You probably remember many times your parents might be spanking you and your dad or mom might say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And you go, yeah, right. Well, it's true. It's true. It hurts God more than it hurts us. Have you ever been in that situation where you think, God, what are you doing? And I know that I might not be serving you perfectly, but I'm your child. I love you. I live for your glory. I want to do what you want me to do. God, where are you and why are you waiting? And this chapter gives us the clue that we need to see that God could do it the way we want him to, but he's ultimately going to do what brings him the most glory, even if that means wait and do something that is far more spectacular than we could ever dream of. So that's the first 2 points. A heartfelt cry to God, and then from man's perspective, God is ignoring that. But then finally, from God's perspective, God is going to glorify himself even in our suffering. And so when he talks to Martha in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And again, he's quoting the same Hebrew construction where you don't need the pronoun I before verbs. Well, in Exodus 3, God uses that construction to say, I am God. And then Jesus uses that same construction in Greek to say, I am. And then he fills it in with the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. So it's a claim for his deity, because only God can defeat death. It takes God himself to defeat death. Why did God have to come to earth to save us? Why couldn't just a good man save us? Well, there's things that God had to do to defeat death that no mere mortal could do. And rising from the grave is one of these things. So Jesus is talking, first of all, about the physical resurrection. That he is the resurrection and the life. And we know now what they didn't know then is not only would Jesus raise Lazarus from the grave, but Jesus would be raised himself from the grave. And that is what gives us confidence that we can taunt death and know what we're doing. We can taunt death not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. We can taunt death because our Lord is risen. So he's talking about the physical resurrection. Now, there were over 500 people who saw Jesus after he was risen from the dead. And so these 500 people all knew and acknowledged that, yes, this man had died, and this man had risen, and this man is walking around, and we could even go and stick our fingers in his wounds. But acknowledging those facts is far different than embracing those for yourself. Acknowledging those facts is far different than embracing those for yourself. You could be a non-Christian and acknowledge all of those facts are true. That God raised Jesus from the dead. That Jesus was born. Jesus died. He ascended. And yet never believe them, embrace them. But we've got to embrace them for ourselves. We've got to make them personal. We talked about the importance of these pronouns in the name of God. Pronouns are also important as we think about our Christian faith. Not only was Jesus born, he was born for me. Not only did Jesus die, but he died for me. Not only did Jesus raise from the grave, everybody saw it, but he was raised for me. And not only did Jesus ascend into heaven, but he ascended for me. And not only is Jesus coming back, he's coming back for me. Do you embrace the Lord Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? You can go through all of these things. You can sing all these songs. You can sit through Christmas Eve service and Easter service and never embrace the truth that Jesus did all of these things for you because you need him. He is what you need. He is the answer to all of your questions, ultimate questions about life. What satisfies a person? Where did we come from? Where do we go? What were we made for? Why is it falling apart? Because we were made for God. We were made for another world. We were made for heaven. And unless you embrace Jesus for you and his actions and his life and his person for you, then you're gonna die and go to hell like many other surprised people who face God on judgment day. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is he not only the resurrection and life, is he your resurrection and your life? So Jesus, in many ways, is talking about who he is and what he's done physically for us, but he's also talking about what happens inside of us. When he says resurrection and life, the resurrection is talking about him being a first fruit of what's going to happen with you and me when he comes back. When he comes back, the bodies are going to raise from the dead, and those who have been saved will be reunited with their bodies in heaven, and those who have not will be reunited with their bodies in hell. And there's a physical resurrection on the way, and Jesus is a first fruit of that. And he does that first fruit so that we can know that he's conquered death. He raises Lazarus from the grave as another picture of the reality to come, that just like Lazarus raised from the dead, so will your body be raised from the grave and meet up with your soul. But he's also talking about a spiritual reality, a spiritual life, a spiritual resurrection, if you will. A spiritual resurrection, because you, in order to experience this, have to be born again. Things have to change in your life. Your old heart has to die, and you have to have a new heart, a flesh that's given to you. Do you have that? Has something radical changed in your life? So when they go to the grave, Martha talks about how bad he's going to smell, how far his body has decayed and rotted those 4 days in the tomb. And he comes out a changed man. He comes out a changed man. Anybody who saw Lazarus would know, hey, something, okay, he's different. He was dead, now he's alive. And they ought to be able to see that same change in you and me, if we have experienced this relationship, this being born again, if you want to call it a spiritual resurrection in our life, it's when we're regenerated, we're made new. not made better, but we're made new. Can people look at our lives and tell that something drastic has happened to us? Greg Hood, I often think about him going back to North Carolina for his 50th reunion, and for 50th class reunion. And so they asked Greg to pray before all these events. And he prayed, and many people came up to you and were surprised that you had been converted, that you were a different man. And that's a picture of what it should be like for us, that we should be so different from the rest of the world that they can see the Spirit of God working in us. So, verses 25, I am the resurrection. The spirit, the physical resurrection, where Jesus is raised from the grave, is the first fruit of what's going to happen with us. And in verse 26, he's talking about spiritually here. Everyone who lives spiritually and believes in me shall never die. We are going to be either in eternity in heaven or hell. And where will you be? Unless you have embraced Jesus, unless you have taken on his life for yourself and his death for yourself and his resurrection for yourself, then you do not know him. Following Jesus means we put down our own agendas and we bow before him and we walk with him. We obey him. Whose agenda are you following today? Are there any areas of your life that you have not turned over to Jesus? Because this faith that we have not only is a one-time event at conversion, but it's also something we live out and grow in during the course of our life as we grow more and more like Jesus. Do we love Jesus because of who he is? Or do we just follow him for the goodies that he gives us? Do we love Jesus for who he is? Or do we just dabble in Christianity for the good gifts that he gives us? Have you embraced Jesus for God's glory? Or are you hanging around him to see what treats he might give you? Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would give us faith. And for those who know you already, that you would increase and grow this faith so that we would take on the challenge of defeating sin in our life, inspired by the way you've defeated death for us. We pray that we would fight more and more to put sin to death in our lives so that we would glorify you and show the world that we are different. And Father, if there's any in here who have been fooling themselves and deceiving themselves, thinking that just because they've thought intellectually that you did come to earth and you did rise from the grave and you did ascend into heaven, that that's good enough. And no, give them saving faith that they would embrace you, that they would trust you, that they would follow you, so that they would be able to walk as children of God, living life the way you meant it to be lived for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.